Let's go ahead and get into the word. We want to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we're going to start at verse 35 today in 1 Corinthians 15. Now we've come to the place in the Bible. This is the most comprehensive chapter in the whole Bible on the resurrection, in describing the body that's raised. With what body do we come when we're raised from the dead and we're standing before the Lord? If you remember, there were some folks in Corinth that were saying that there's no resurrection, and that was really breaking Paul's heart. That's why he wrote this chapter. And he's getting a little testy in these first two verses because he's bringing a rebuke to them for even considering such a thing, that there's no resurrection. So let's read the first two verses. It says, "Some man will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Thou fool, that which you sow is not quickened except it die." And so you see those two words, "thou fool," and you go, Paul, what are you saying here? Well, he's in rebuke mode right here, because there were folks that were sarcastically really speaking about the resurrection, which is so important to God, and which is instrumental and key to our hope for the future. And so Paul is bringing a strong rebuke to these that would say there's no resurrection. And they were kind of making fun of how is the body going to be raised. You know, we see people getting older, we see the wrinkles, we see the aging process going on, and are those people going to have to go to heaven and live in that body that's been suffering the results of death all of these years? And won't that be funny, kind of thing? So it was kind of a sarcastic tone. And so Paul needed to be tough with those guys and say, look, you're being foolish here. You're being foolish. And he gives an insight here that I'm glad's in the Bible so that we can understand. When we go to heaven, the body we receive is totally disconnected with the body we have now. It says, when you sow something or plant something, it's not made alive except it die. That's the way it works with planting something. And he begins to use an agrarian example so we can relate. The Apostle Paul was caught up into the third heaven, and that's recorded in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And he said that he couldn't really express some of the things he saw because it would be unlawful to try to explain what he saw. But God gives us hints in the Word about what it will be like in heaven, and this for a necessary thing to let us know. And he uses agrarian examples because they lived in an agrarian society. And really, all of us lived in an agrarian society until about 150 years ago, before they started inventing cars and planes and trains. Everybody rode a horse or a donkey, and horses would draw the carts and the whole thing. It's just been recently that we've had all the rest of it. And so the Lord uses just everyday farming type examples to give us eternal truths and spiritual truths that would be mind-blowing. And when we get to heaven, I'm sure we're going to really have fun just looking around. And we're going to explore some of that today. Because he goes on then to use this agrarian example about the body that's coming. And that which you sow not that body that shall be, verse 37, but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or of some other grain. But God gives it a body as it has pleased him, and to every seed his own body. Now, just to use an example here today, most of these plants are dead that are on the stage. So we don't want to talk about the fake ones that are here. But we do want to talk about the poinsettias that are beautiful and red. And Sherry and I actually have a white one at home that is just gorgeous, and they thrive in the winter. But if you take a seed of a poinsettia plant and you look at it, it's not much to look at. It's just a round little brown thing. And you can buy a whole bunch of them in a little package at the store. But you plant that thing, and what happens for those of you that, you know, aren't farmers, most of us aren't, is that the seed dies. And what's inside the seed comes out of the seed, and it is produced by God into this beautiful, beautiful plant. These awesome red flowers that we just go, whoa. And you, as you begin to think about spring, and I know one of my favorites is the mustard plant. Jesus talked about the mustard seed, didn't he? He used that also as an example. He talked about how the mustard seed is the smallest of seeds. And I've actually got a bottle of mustard seeds in my desk. And they're very little. I have like 1,000 of them in just a little bottle. But when you plant it, it produces one of the largest bushes. And you and I are blessed with this because in the spring, when we've had some good rain, boy, the mustard plant on the Orange Hills is just unbelievable. And the yellow that you see, maybe you can remember this coming spring, when the yellow begins to spring out on the Orange Hills, or as you're going up the 57 freeway on the way to Raul Reese's church up there in the mountains on either side of the freeway, yellow, this beautiful yellow springs out with stark, it's vibrant against the blue sky and against the green grass. And that's the mustard plant, as Jesus talked about that. So we can use that as an example here. And we think about the wheat. It says, bare grain is sown. It may chance of wheat, but God gives it a body as it pleases him. And you know, you think about the wheat, and there's many times that wheat has been used as a symbol of plenty. And I remember driving across the nation with my family when I was in seventh grade and going past the beautiful big fields of wheat. And I can picture them now, and the wind just blowing in the wind and the beauty of the wheat. It started with just the corn of the wheat or the seed of the wheat, but now it's this beautiful flowing thing, and you want to break out in Oklahoma, you know, and start singing. And I'm not going to try that right now, but as where the wind goes blowing across the plain. And so God's trying to break through with a picture for us, isn't he? He wants us to think about this, that okay, we have these bodies, but this body, like his, fell into the ground and died. And Jesus actually spoke about that. He said, except a corn or seed of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it die, it brings forth much fruit. And Jesus died to bring forth much fruit, even you and I, believing in him, walking with him. The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace, long-suffering, gentleness, kindness, and self-control. And God's given us these this wonderful fruit. And so this is the way God describes it in the agrarian setting. Now let's go on to verse 39. It says this, now all flesh is not the same flesh. But there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. We know the fish have like scales. And so here I believe the Lord is trying to get us to enlarge our horizons about heaven, enlarge our horizons about knowing how much he loves the rest of his creation as well as man. You know, man sometimes gets a little ego trip, doesn't he? You know, I'm the center of the universe kind of thing. And I don't think so. You know, God loves his whole creation. And he sure enough loves man deeply and wonderfully. And he sent Jesus to identify with us and die for our sins so that we might be saved. But he also loves his whole creation. And there's some really neat telling verses in Revelation that give us the sense of the idea of really animals also being joining us in heaven. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 4, verse 6. can keep your hand in 1 Corinthians 15. Now, this is a view of the throne of God. This is what we're going to see when we get to heaven. And it says, before the throne, there was a sea of glass, like unto crystal. You ever seen the ocean when it's really glassy? And it's just no wind, so it just looks like a piece of glass. But here we see that this sea of glass before the throne of God will be like crystal, just magnificently smooth. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne, there were four living creatures full of eyes before and behind. Now, when I first read that, I immediately thought of the movie The Fly. And of course, that movie was pretty gross. With the fly with all the eyes chasing the poor guy around trying to eat him. But this is a total different picture that God wants you and I to get used to, because these living creatures are intelligent. And the eyes that they have is really to show the great vision that they have. And so we need to get used to that. God has made many kinds of different creatures and plants and all kinds of things. And when we get to heaven, we're going to see these four living creatures full of eyes before and behind at the throne of God. And it says, and the first beast was like a lion, king of the beasts. The second beast was, he was like a calf. And so we have the predator and the prey represented in heaven. And we're told that the lion will lay down with the lamb and the wolf. And a young child shall play with poisonous snakes. Well, they won't be poisonous anymore, asps. And so then we see the third beast was the face of a man. So man is included, thank God, but also the lion and the calf. And then the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And you go, what is that about, you know? And you know, my wife had just this idea a few years back. I remember she said, you know what? The Lord's just representing the animal kingdoms right around his throne in heaven. And I immediately think of that scripture. It says, be kind to your animals. There's a Bible verse that says that. So I don't know. Maybe some of these guys that are going out for animals' rights and stuff aren't far off base. I know some people go overboard with it. You know, kill the babies, save the whales kind of deal. Not a good thing, because you need to save the babies and love the whales, but let's not kill the babies and save the whales. And so the thing is that God cares about the animal kingdom, and we don't want to be kicking our cat or beating our dogs or beating horses, like in that movie Amazing Grace. If you saw that one, it begins with somebody beating up on a horse and stuff, and it's really poignant. If I said that right, I don't know, is that a word? Sounds like it. Anyway, so we've got these animals represented, and the four beasts, or the living creatures, each of them had six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. Now, something that Pastor John Corson brought out about this that Josh and I just jumped on right away, said that is so heavy, is actually these creatures can see so well. They have so many eyes before and behind, and they're full of eyes, that actually with the greater seeing, the more the praising. For they cry day and night, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And you know, the idea here is that the greater you can see through that glass darkly, the greater vision that you can receive of Jesus Christ, the more you're just going to praise him. And this is where it comes when you're all seeing and you're full of eyes before and behind, is you'll just be praising God all the time. Oh, that men would praise the Lord. Oh, the one creature, living creature that looks like a man, would say, along with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, speaking to our hearts, oh, that men would praise the Lord, because he deserves praise, continually for all that he has done, how he spares our lives every day, how he gets us along on our way, how he hovers over us with loving kindness and tender mercies. Oh, that we would praise God, and when we get before the throne, that's what we're going to be doing, just like these living creatures, full of eyes, great vision, perfect vision, and with perfect vision, you see it clear. I'd like to exhort you, you and I together, that let's make 2010 a year where we praise God more than we ever have before. We just praise him, and we just thank him, and we just trust him. And I believe we're going to be needing to do that more and more as the days get worse, because we're going to need vision. Without a vision, the people perish. And vision only comes from God. And as we get our eyes up with the living creatures to look full on into his face and spend time with him in the Word and in the things of God continually, we're going to be more enlightened, brought up higher, further in and further up. And we just move further in with him and further up with fresh vision and with praise coming out of our pores for God and loving him and seeing what he will do. For he's God Almighty and he can do anything. Amen? Glory to God. Well, let's go on back to 1 Corinthians 15. And now from verses 40 to 50, the Lord begins to talk about the earthly and the heavenly and how there is a difference. And he wants to give us the difference in glory. In glory, whom he called, he also justified, and who he justified, he also glorified. And so one day we will be moving into a glorified state. And that's why he uses the example of the little brown seed and the beautiful poinsettia. He uses these pictures for us to help us with it. So let's begin reading in verse 40. It says, there are also celestial bodies, meaning stars, the sun, the moon, and bodies terrestrial, the planets. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars. For one star differs from another star in glory. There are stars that are actually thousands of times bigger than our sun, but they look smaller because they're so far away. They're light years away. The closest star after the sun, which is 93 million miles from us, is actually 4 light years away, meaning you traveling at the speed of light, 186,000 miles a second, it'll take you 4 years to get to that star. And that's out there, man. But that's considered a close star in this universe. But it is bigger than the sun, but further away. So also is the resurrection. So the Lord wants to bring this example to us now. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. The body is sown in corruption. In other words, it's able to decay. It's raised in incorruption, in a place where there is no decay. It just is an everlasting body. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the first two verses, talks about this. That actually this tabernacle or tent or temporary dwelling I have now will be dissolved, even if it's dissolved, meaning that even if it's cremated, even if it's blown up, even if it turns to dust, we have a permanent building, not a temporary dwelling place, but the new body is a permanent building, not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. It's known as your new body. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 says that we will receive a new body fashioned after his own glorious resurrection body, just like Jesus, a strong, healthy, vibrant body. And so the new thing, the new body is coming, the later model, glory to God. It's sown in corruption, it's raised in incorruption, it's sown in dishonor. Probably most of us in this room I could probably say safely all of us in this room, at some time or another, has dishonored the Lord in our thinking, in our speaking. And this is a dishonorable body. In me, the Apostle Paul says, that is my flesh, dwells no good thing. And so this dishonorable body needs to be retired, and lest that body fall into the ground and die. There's no resurrection, but it's quickened afterwards with the inside of us, our soul and our spirit. Now our soul, first we have our body, which is just a shell, and in that flesh dwells no good thing. Then we have our soul, which God's busy saving through sanctification. That's your mind, your will, and your emotions. You, what's inside your body. And then your spirit. And Jesus is made, and we'll get this verse in a second here, a life-giving spirit. He makes you spiritually alive. And so when your body falls into the ground and dies, or is dissolved, we then go to a new body, a new building, a permanent building, not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. It's so strong and so powerful. As it says, we are sown in dishonor, but we're raised in glory. We are raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, but it's raised in power. And did you know our Jesus even went as far as to allow himself to be in weakness, just like we feel many times. Don't you feel weak many times? And I don't even need a show of hands on that one. I know all things are common to man and woman. You're just tired of being sick. Why in the world can't I move these old bones? And you know, that kind of feeling, that comes to everybody. I mean, people start saying I'm getting old, even as young as 29. Well, I'm over the hill now. And you just laugh at them, you know, if you're 60 or something. But the thing is, you know, I remember my cousin George, he had actually put it this way. I think this is the greatest example ever. He was 21 years old, and he said, Mark, I reached 21, and the next day I was 85. He actually said that to me. And I'm going, George, lighten up, man. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. Now, let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and see how Jesus actually experiences himself for us, to identify with us. He has been tempted in all points like as we. It says here in verse 4 of chapter 13 of 2 Corinthians, though he was crucified through weakness, he was crucified through weakness. He had the same fleshly human body that we do. He was all man and he was all God. But the man part of him was weak. He was crucified through weakness, yet he lives by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him. How? By the power of God. And God's going to do it, and he's going to do it in just a huge, wonderful way. And Apostle Paul, our apostle, wants us to know that and to bank on it. And so it is sown in weakness. Back to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 43. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, who was of the natural body, was made a living soul. The last Adam, that's Jesus Christ, was made a quickening spirit, a life-giving spirit. Jesus came here and he obeyed all the law of God, right down to the last jot and tittle. And he had the right at the Mount of Transfiguration to proceed straight to heaven. Do not pass go, and don't worry about a thing. Just come on to heaven. This is my beloved Son, said God on the Mount of Transfiguration, as he did at Jesus' baptism, in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him. But he decided to come down from that mountaintop experience and to identify with us and go to the cross so that he could give us life in our spirit because he's a life-giving spirit, and he could do it because he kept all of God's law, which you and I have not done. And because of that, we will be planted in dishonor, but raised in glory. Planted in weakness and raised in power because of our life-giving spirit, the second Adam, the one who did it right. Got an A+ on every test. Oh yeah, that's what he got when he was tested, tempted in all points like as we, yet without sin. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. So first we're the Adam. We inherit sin from Adam. It needs to be dealt with. We need to be repentant people, asking God's forgiveness, believing in Christ for justification, because he came to give that to us freely. Then afterward, you see, the spiritual body comes, the one that can, how'd that old Superman thing go? Faster than a speeding bullet, more powerful than a locomotive, able to jump high buildings in a single bound. Yeah, look up in the sky. Jesus has come and it's you and I. Yes, bring it on. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is of the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brothers, and this is a very instructive verse for us, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither does corruption inherit incorruption. So here we're told our flesh is going to be different in heaven. When we get the new veneer, the new body, it's going to be a different kind of flesh. Our flesh now is shot through with blood vessels. And the blood is sent from the heart to make the skin what the skin is, the flesh. But you see, we're just told here, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So it's going to be different. And we just have to get used to that idea. And man, I like that idea. Because if you ever cut yourself, big deal. You're not going to bleed. No, it's just new. It's different and improved. We have the technology. We can do it. That's what God says. And so we have this new body. My wife is really hoping that there is no digestive system in the new body. Do you know, they did a study, that in the average lifespan, you spend 15 years in the bathroom. 15 years. And this morning, because I wrote this sermon this week, when I was in the bathroom looking in the mirror, I'm going, here I am again. This more of my 15 years that I have to do time in the bathroom, you know. But just imagine, and this is what Sherry and the girls came up with at Joyful Life in thinking about this, is that you'll be able to sit down and eat a whole German chocolate cake. And it'll, because you have a perfect body now, it'll just assimilate into your body. You don't gain weight. You don't have to worry about it. You just go with this perfect body. Now, of course, I shouldn't use that as an example. I'll just say a piece of German chocolate cake, a la mode, with vanilla bean ice cream. Oh, yeah. On our anniversary this year, that's what we did. We went straight up to the German restaurant here on the corner of Ball Avenue. We got ourselves some of that German chocolate cake made by the Germans. And then on the way home, we stopped and got not a half gallon, it's more like a quart or something. You see, we're moderate. And we got the vanilla bean ice cream. Man, was that ever good. And the Lord didn't give me a reaction from that either. I was okay. No. I'm getting silly now. Let's move on. Okay. I wanted to say one more thing as we've reached verse 50. Now, what we've been seeing is the glory of the celestial, the glory of the terrestrial, the earthy man, the heavenly man. And I want to take us back to verse 41 because I want to show you a scripture in Daniel that is just so wonderful about all this. And so verse 41, there is one glory of the sun and so forth. And at the end it says the star is glory. Another star is glory, has this glory. And so speaking of the stars with great glory. And then of course verse 43 says it's sown in dishonor, it's raised. Our bodies are raised in glory. So there's a comparison there with the stars. When you think about the terrestrial, I started thinking about Pluto. Now, how would you like to live on Pluto forever? Pluto is, I believe, the coldest planet, the furthest out. Is that right? It's way out there. And I learned one time in school about the degrees out there, but I just dismissed it from my mind because it was just unbearably cold. And then you think about like Jupiter, and Jupiter is pretty from a distance, but it's made up of gases. And the gas is so thick that you really can't see anything through it. And so these terrestrial places, and I believe God has set that up for us to let us know that it's a miracle that we live on a planet that you can breathe and you can see the sky. And you can actually function. Do you know that if we were just a few degrees warmer, this planet would disappear, or a few degrees colder? It's perfect. The sun is the perfect distance away for him to put us on this planet. You're going to die 1,000 deaths in a minute on Pluto or on Jupiter or any of the other planets. They're unlivable. And so there's the glory of the terrestrial, but oh, there's the glory of the celestial. And God wants to take us to the celestial one day, and we're going to experience the glory of God and all of his creation, which speaks to us day by day, Psalm 19. The creation speaks to us. And I want to show you some really neat scriptures in Daniel before we finish here. Let's go to Daniel chapter 12, verses 2 and 3. Now, Daniel is the last major prophet in about the middle of the Bible, in chapter 12, verses 2 and 3. Sometimes I, in the summer, I like to lay on my back in the pool and look up at the moon. As we'll see in a verse in just a minute. But look, let's look at Daniel 12, verses 2 and 3. Now many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, or the heavens. And they that turn many to righteousness, as you witness and share your love, and the love Christ has given to you with others. That, and many that lead, turn many to righteousness, are going to shine as the stars forever and ever. That's you and I. As we seek to be involved in the things of the kingdom of God and to turn many to righteousness, we're going to shine as the stars, the celestial glory, forever and ever. So we have the earthy, we have the terrestrial, but afterwards, the heavenly, the celestial, and shining as stars forever and ever. Praise God. Amen. Let's say it louder. Amen. Amen. Boy, we got a lot of amens today going, don't we? Remember the baby dedications? And now here we are. Okay, let's go on back to 1 Corinthians 15. We want to finish the chapter here. And just go on now. We've gotten glimpses of pictures that God has painted for us. We have one more picture to look at. Verse 51 says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. and this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. And so it's going to happen very quickly. It's kind of like that little dream that I have about whipping past the moon and just having that freedom. Of course, we're going to stop at cloud level, right? Meet the Lord in the air and the clouds, so shall we ever be with the Lord. This is going to happen in the fastest known human reaction. You can blink your eye in 1/100th of a second, but in 1/1000th of a second, your eye can twinkle, and that's the fastest known human reaction. And so that's how fast it's going to happen. It's just going to be very quick. So we need to get right with Jesus right now. If we miss the rapture, we go into the tribulation period when Iran attacks with Russia, Israel, which is getting very close. The Antichrist will be raised up, and he will require you to put his mark on your forehead or your right hand. And if you do that, you will go to hell. The scripture tells us in Revelation that no one with the mark of the Antichrist will make it to heaven. So you will refuse, if you know better. And you will be killed for your faith. So we need to come to Jesus right now and get the word out right now, so that when Jesus comes and does this change on those that know and love him, that they will be part of that. And I hope every one of you will be part of that. So when the Lord comes, we shall not all sleep, that is, pass away, fly away to him, but will be changed instantly in a twinkling of an eye. And it's too late to make the decision right when it happens, because it's a twinkling of an eye. And then the person has to face the tribulation period and face martyrdom. And the souls of those that are martyred during the tribulation period are under the throne of God. This is recorded in Revelation. And they're crying out to the Lord, "How long, O Lord, until you take vengeance on for us?" And he says, you have to wait till the others that are martyred in the tribulation come here through martyrdom. Then the Lord Jesus will come and set up his kingdom. And so we want to be in that first wave, don't we? How many want to be in the first wave? Oh, man, please, Lord. We should pray always that we'll be counted worthy to escape the things that are coming upon the earth and to stand before the Son of Man. Jesus told us to always pray that. And so that's what we always pray. Lord, count me worthy. Count mine that I love here worthy to escape the things that are going to happen on the earth when Iran finally makes that move, and to stand before the Son of Man in heaven at the throne by the glassy sea, checking out the creatures with all the eyes. And as much as you're looking at them, they're going to be looking back at you, because they've got a lot more eyes. Okay, so here we are. Now this will happen. Now we go through what is known, this change is the Greek word metamorphosis. It's just like a caterpillar. And it's another visual that God wants to give you. Caterpillar is very slow. Most of us feel slow about doing God's work. And we never feel like we do enough. Is that true? Don't you feel that way? Billy Graham said that once. I said, give me a break. I was sitting in over the Crystal Cathedral. Billy Graham came and talked to all the pastors, 1984. And he said, you know, I just don't feel like I've done enough for God. If that's the way you feel, what hope do I have? You know, but it's just normal. Because you see, we're like caterpillars, very slow. And so we creep. And sometimes we act like creeps. But we're creeping along like an old inchworm, like the old hymn says. But Jesus will come by and by, and you're going to be a great, big, beautiful butterfly. You know how fast those guys are as far as quick moves? Oh, yeah. No running back, not even LT, can keep up with a butterfly as far as moves. They're so quick. You ever see them? It's like they don't know where they're going. They're just going, this feels so good. I used to be a creep, but now it's deep and I'm having a great time. And they are quick and beautiful and blessed. Well, this is another picture for us. God wants you to know about that. Okay, let's go ahead and finish finish this then. It says in verse 54, so when, I just read to 53, yeah. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. The wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. So there's a sting to death. There's a sting to sin, and that's death. But Jesus came to live that perfect life, to die for me on the cross for my sin, so my sin is clean and cleansed as I ask forgiveness of him and walk with him. Now, the strength of sin is the law, and we discussed that a little earlier. Jesus kept every single one of God's laws. He did not come to destroy the law and the prophets, but to fulfill. So with his substitution on the cross, taking the death that I deserve, I'm free from the law. It's as just as I've never sinned because of what he did, and he's incorporated to me. And so that's why I can say, O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? Because the sting of death is sin, and my sin's been washed away. And the strength of the sin is the law. And Jesus kept the whole law for me and died in my place. So, verse 57, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved, what is the conclusion here? Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. In all labor, this is a proverb, there is profit. And every time you lift a finger for Jesus, Jesus is watching that, and Jesus is blessed with that. Even if you give a glass of water to another saint in the name of the Lord, in the name of a disciple, you verily, Jesus said, you will not lose your reward. And that's why we abound in the work of the Lord, even though we feel like we're creeping. We just go on doing what we can. And we go on being steadfast and unmovable in the Lord. And this is our position. Contrast that then with verse 32 as we end here. Paul says, if there's no resurrection, I might as well eat and drink, for tomorrow I die. But if there is a resurrection, which there is, with all these examples and pictures that God has given us through Paul, man, we just need to keep the hand of the plow and don't look back. This is our exhortation. This is our life in Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray together, and then the band will come out, and let's lift the roof with the song. Father, we thank you so much, Lord God, for your word. It's so fun to read your word, because it's so true. And Lord, fun in the deepest sense of the word, the reaching down to the joy in our hearts, Lord. Our hearts just soar when you're speaking to us. And so, Father, in Jesus' name, help myself, my brothers and sisters here, Lord, to keep on keeping on, keep on trucking for Jesus. Never give up, never say die. Just go on in you. So we thank you for that, Lord. We thank you, Father. We know that only through the power of your Holy Spirit can we stay unmovable and steadfast. So thank you, Father, for touching us now. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. Praise God. May the Lord bless you today. Just give you a beautiful day in him. If you need prayer for anything, prayer room's open. God bless you and keep you. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. Praise the Lord.